around the world with reporters.
During Donald Trump's 4 years in office, relations between the European Union and the United States deteriorated so badly that the sides almost became bitter adversaries. Washington's illegal economic sanctions against Iran have prevented EU firms from doing business with the Islamic Republic. Apparently, it is an example of why the bloc needs to become more autonomous.
We don't accept this kind of extraterritoriality, but in practical terms, it has effects. Well, if we don't accept, we should be able to resist it.
Aside from the Iran nuclear deal, officially called the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, Trump has pushed back against the EU on trade, climate change, and how to handle COVID-19. Those are only a few examples. EU foreign affairs ministers have just adopted a policy document designed to repair the damage when Joe Biden enters the White House next month. The document states we need to work together to preserve the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action as endorsed by United Nations Security Council Resolution 2231, 2015. But despite the EU's seemingly positive ambitions, there are many analysts who agree the nuclear deal will not be saved because ultimately the Biden administration will bow to Israeli regime pressure. Trump's hate speech towards Iran, fueled by the powerful Israel lobby, has been relentless during the past 4 years.
We're going to hit you with a force 1,000 times bigger than you've ever been hit before.
Despite Trump and Israel's best efforts, some expert analysts believe Iran's political leaders can still save the nuclear deal.
It is a sensitive issue. And like in the US Congress, also in the Iranian parliament, there are people who are, if not opposed, at least critical. But the foreign ministry and the government, I think, are very, very determined to carry out this deal.
Biden has said he wants to re-engage with Iran. Tehran has made it clear matters will not be progressed at any price. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
For Brexit supporters and many coastal communities, this deal symbolises regaining sovereignty in an age-old dispute over fishing rights. The UK says British fishing grounds are first and foremost for British boats, but the EU wants things to stay relatively the same with access for its boats and no tariffs or taxes on goods crossing borders. The EU's bargaining chip is special access to the EU single market, which the UK wants to hold on to as 60% of the fish its boats catch is sold to the bloc. The EU says something's got to give, though, insisting Britain cannot have priority access to its own fisheries and the EU market.
Mais comment expliquer aux pêcheurs?
How do we explain to fishermen that they can't go into British waters, but then they import fish to Bologna? That's very complicated, believe me.
Wars have almost been waged over these fishing waters. Britain and Iceland clashed over cod between the 1950s and 1970s, with the Royal Navy deploying 37 warships to protect British interests. The Scallop Wars in 2018 that saw French and British trawlmen come to blows in the English Channel threatened an uneasy truce reached in 2012, when the UK agreed to keep larger boats away from French waters in exchange for additional access rights. Since Britain formally left the EU on January 31st, negotiators have missed a series of deadlines to reach a deal with the world's largest trading bloc before the transition period ends on December 31st. And although the UK hopes these really are the last few days before a deal, it is not ruling out an extension.
I think we probably are now in the final few days in terms of being able to decide whether there can be an agreement. Of course, look, if the ambience warms up again and actually great progress is made and it's just about sorting out the detail, well, then you can always find more time, you can always extend. But I think unless we can resolve these quite fundamental divergences at the moment, then we are going to have to take a position in the next few days.
If a satisfactory deal is not reached, the British economy, which has already been battered by the COVID-19 pandemic, will suffer even more. And it will also mean bilateral trade falling back on World Trade Organization rules for 2021, which is far from Brexit's purported goal of taking back control. Bianca Rahimi, London.
The call on the Nigerian President Muhammadu Buhari to resign followed the incessant killings, armed robberies, kidnappings, banditry, and the over a decade insurgency in Nigeria's northeast. Prominent elders, members of civil society organizations, religious leaders, politicians have advised the president to resign because he has failed to live up to the oath of his office to protect the lives and property of Nigerians.
He has failed on his own promises, the promises he freely made to Nigerians in 2015. People can no longer travel from Abuja to Kaduna, a journey of less than 200 kilometers. So what is the essence of being in government if you cannot protect lives and property, which is the basic responsibility of being in governance? This accounts for why Nigerians are asking Mr. President to resign from office.
But Nigeria's Minister of Information has fired back, saying no amount of hysterical calls for resignation will prevent the president from serving out his second term in office. Experts agree that President Muhammadu Buhari has not lived up to the expectations of Nigerians, but resignation is not the way to go. They said a citizens-driven security system is a new trend the world over, and Nigerians should get involved.
All the strata of leadership in Nigeria, in general, and in northern Nigeria in particular, to live up to their responsibilities. When we say strata of leadership, it cuts across the military, the political class, the traditional rulers, the religious leaders. They should come, rise up, and face the realities of these particular challenges that is facing northern Nigeria in particular and Nigeria in general. But Buhari should lead the way by example.
But the problem of insecurity in Nigeria facing President Muhammadu Buhari has started attracting the attention of the legislators. Some members of the House of Representatives have invited the president to come and answer questions on the security situation in Nigeria. President Muhammadu Buhari says he will honor the invitation, but no definite date has been fixed for the meeting with the lawmakers. Experts believe that the ordinary Nigerian deserves peace and protection in Nigeria. Protection, they said, to freely go to his farm, harvest his crops so that he can feed his family. They said fear has now dominated the minds of many Nigerians in their homes, on their farms, and along highways where criminals kidnap and kill with impunity. Danjuma Abdullahi, Abuja.
It's being called the jobs report without a silver lining. United States corporate media is unable to put any positive spin on the number of new jobs produced in November, coming in at a whopping 60% under the initial prediction. It's the lowest monthly addition of jobs since April, coincides with a tripling in long-term unemployment since only September, and makes clear that temporary unemployment caused by coronavirus lockdowns have repeatedly led to permanent job losses.
The jobs report may be the final nail in the coffin of a so-called snapback economic recovery, which was so widely touted by the mainstream media last spring. A social recovery for the long-term unemployed and their dependents may prove to be just as difficult to achieve.
As seen following the 2008 recession in the U.S., the social effects of long-term unemployment include mental health problems, increased drug and alcohol addiction, an erosion of employable skills, and lasting family dysfunction. With stocks just having their best November ever, it's now clear that the U.S. has had a K-shaped recovery, with the rich and poor classes headed in opposite directions.
It's in shambles right now. I mean, there's no question about that. We're in the worst crisis for U.S. capitalism since the Great Depression. And this crisis isn't getting better. I mean, bills are compounding. Rent is compounding. It's not like things are getting better. For people who haven't been able to work, you know, they still have to pay. These numbers are still piling up. Medical bills are piling up. Utility bills are piling up.
The second wave of coronavirus has hit. Lockdowns and not more funding for health care is again America's solution. The new lockdowns are being called a gift to Amazon by small local business groups and will likely worsen the already bad unemployment situation, just as they did in spring. At the same time, pandemic stimulus unemployment benefits are scheduled to run out the day after Christmas for 15 million people. Data from MIT University estimated that the Paycheck Protection Program, from the first and only federal stimulus plan, spent nearly $250,000 to save each job. However, the maximum compensation to workers was capped at $100,000. The annual median personal income is just $33,000. It's caused many to wonder where the money for jobs really went. Rami Mazahari, Chicago.
Protests in Pakistan against the UAE was unthinkable until recently. However, now it is not so unusual after the UAE diplomatically recognized the apartheid regime of Israel. The public sentiments against several Arab rulers rose in Pakistan after the UAE and Bahrain started aligning their foreign policies with Israel and India. The normalization of Israel's ties with the UAE and Bahrain is now affecting Islamabad's long-standing relation with some Arab rulers, particularly of Saudi Arabia and UAE. Citing unspecified security threats and rise in coronavirus cases, the UAE now has banned visit and work visas to Pakistani citizens, along with 13 other Muslim nations, most of whom have been angry with Abu Dhabi after it normalized ties with Tel Aviv.
Countries like UAE receive such direct investment from investors from Israel and, for that matter, American Jewish community, then obviously the UAE government and the investors from Israel or, for that matter, USA would be cautious about how the local population, for that matter, how the immigrants might react and respond to direct presence of the Israeli or, for that matter, American Jewish investors in countries like UAE.
Without revealing their names, Prime Minister Imran Khan in a recent interview dropped a hint that Saudi Arabia and the UAE have been pressurizing Islamabad to normalize its ties with Israel. Islamabad has vowed not to give diplomatic recognition to Israel. Over 5 million Pakistanis work in UAE and Saudi Arabia, the two biggest remittance-generating Arab states.
Pakistan's economy is dependent on these remittances. Saudi Arabia and UAE have the tools in their hands to put pressure on Pakistan to recognize Israel. Pakistan's nuclear power has always been a problem for Israel. So therefore, Israel would love that Pakistan should give recognition to it. That's why UAE, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, and other GCC countries want Pakistan to give recognition to Israel.
Political analysts say that Pakistan is running out of options, and in the current situation, it may inch closer to Turkey, Qatar, Iran, and more particularly to China to offset pressure from Saudi Arabia and UAE, which are strengthening their alliance with Israel, US, and India. Javed Rana, Islamabad.
Due to the coronavirus pandemic, the European Defence Agency annual conference has taken place online. The event, which has just concluded, normally attracts protests as it brings together arms dealers, policymakers and politicians, while civil society representatives are banned. The usual rhetoric was peddled out at this year's conference, however.
We have to look together into the rise of China and also these issues. Speaking of Russia, they have developed, and they are developing as we speak, super advanced missile systems.
Campaigners say the EU and NATO create security threats to feed the arms industry, which is active in every one of the EU's 27 nations and has an annual turnover of more than 100 billion euro. The ongoing process to create an EU army means that even more taxpayers' money is being spent at a time when COVID-19 is pushing millions of citizens into poverty.
For the first time, we invest 8 billion euros of EU budget money in cooperative defence R&D project.
Activists describe the EU's arms industry as immoral.
Exporting weapons to the Saudi-led coalition, which is waging war on Yemen. You have these huge amounts of money being made on the suffering of the Palestinian people.
Donald Trump's Make America Great Again slogan was mocked during the EU Defence Agency conference.
And I very much hope that with Joe Biden, we will have a partner in making, as we have already started saying, making multilateralism great again.
The anti-war movement is suggesting those who believe we will have a more just world under Joe Biden's presidency should examine the history books.
The Obama-Biden team ordered 10 times more airstrikes using drones than the previous U.S. administration under George W. Bush. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
The Islamic Republic of Iran currently has the highest blood donation rate in the Eastern Mediterranean region, and out of almost 10 million donation units in this region, over 2 million is by the Iranians. These days, a campaign is launched in Tehran to collect blood from athletes to encourage other people to donate their blood. The campaign is being promoted by Sports Society of Basij in collaboration with the country's blood transfusion organization.
We have organized this event to give the opportunity to athletes and other people to donate their blood to improve the level of blood banks in the country.
Famous sportsmen also took part to convince ordinary people to be part of the Movable.
I am here today to donate my blood because it's a must for everyone to help the patients. Our country needs our blood as the bank reservoirs are running low. I call on my fellow countrymen to come and help and save lives.
I want to be part of this campaign to do the least I can do for those who need blood. This can also improve the health in our country. As the body of athletes is strong, their blood is of a better quality. I ask all the athletes to show up and assist.
Studies showed that the plasma taken from the recovered people can be used in treating the coronavirus patients. While blood donation in many countries still depends on replacement or paid donors, Iran is the first country in the region that has enjoyed voluntary blood donation by 100% since 2007. Human Abedi, Tehran.
The humanitarian crisis in Yemen has been exacerbated by the incessant war and siege over the past 6 years. The executive director of the World Food Program, David Beasley, confirmed that the number of people facing the second highest level of food insecurity will increase from 3.6 million to 5 million in the first half of 2021.
There is indeed a humanitarian catastrophe, and if aid arrives, it goes to other places, and 70% of it goes to United Nations organizations to cover operational expenses. The other side must stop the blockade completely, because it affects Yemen in the medical, educational, and food sectors. So we think the focus should be on the root cause of the problem, which is the siege on Yemeni people.
Beasley called on the international community not to abandon the millions of families who are in severe need of aid. Millions of people are on the brink of a new famine as the UN's Yemen response faces historic shortfalls. $1.5 billion is what the donor governments contributed, while the UN says it needs $3.2 billion to avert the crisis.
Those who provide aid, such as the United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, and America, have failed and did not abide by their pledges they made. They spent more than these sums to buy weapons, but they do not help Yemenis as they claim, which confirms the authenticity of the United Nations reports that famine is on the rise in Yemen.
The coronavirus pandemic, along with the funding crunch, has forced dozens of aid agencies and organizations working in Yemen to scale back their assistance. Some of them even had to give up their programs entirely, which has deteriorated the worst humanitarian crisis in the world, according to the UN. Famine can still be prevented if the international community wakes up to take serious action to save the lives of millions in Yemen, including women and the children. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
The coordination Stop Global Security Law organized a new popular march for liberties and for justice all over France. The protesters want a total withdrawal of a law recently voted in the French Parliament that limits the possibility to film the police. They also denounce an authoritarian drift of the French government.
La dérive,
that authoritarian drift is evident. Look to the proposed laws. The existing legal framework in France is more than sufficient to control everything they want to. Why do they add new laws? It's only to limit more the freedom of expression and to sanction activists.
Trade unions say that the French government is taking advantage of the COVID-19 crisis to implement antisocial and austerity measures like the privatization of the health sector and the dismissal of workers.
They use the Terrorist Act and the health crisis as an alibi for restrictive measures. Since last week, the head of police has forbidden a demonstration in name of the COVID-19 crisis. This law has only one interest, to silence demonstrators.
Earlier this week, the Council of Ministers decided to close the main association against Islamophobia in France, the CCIF. French Interior Minister Darmanin qualified the CCIF as an enemy of the Republic and accused it of incitement to hatred and violence, discrimination, and of encouraging terrorism.
That's very surprising, because the CCIF has always profiled itself on the judicial scene and very little as political activists. The association limited itself to defend the legitimate rights of the Muslims. Now, in the context of an upsurge of terrorist attacks since 2015, the French government has entered in a phase of escalation of repressive measures that seriously limit the democratic liberties.
Amnesty International declared that dissolving the CCIF is a violation of freedom of association. As for now, the French government remains inflexible towards the social protest. The tensions are rising in high government circles about the way the security issue in France is handled. The protesters promise not to give up until an important part of the law is cancelled. Chris Den Hond, Paris.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. This is your host Ali Maytham. This is IR IB English Radio, and you're listening to For Humanity. Well, in the previous episode, we talked how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi did not treat the people the exact same way they treated them. You see, this is what teaches you patience. Patience, forbearance, resistance. There's also a story that our parents used to tell us when we were little kids. The story of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, that when he used to pass by a street, there was a woman apparently who used to throw garbage at the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi. But the Prophet used to just walk away, clean his clothes, go back home. Now that used to repeat every single day, and the woman kept throwing stuff at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, and the Prophet did not react. He used to see and just walk away. Some days later, after a few days passed away, there was a woman, the same woman, who was not throwing a garbage at the Prophet, and the Prophet was kind of worried about that. So the Prophet asked someone out there, "What about the woman? I haven't seen her in a long time. Where do you think she's at?" And he got to know that the woman was sick. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi figured out her address and went to her. And when the woman was in her bed, the Prophet went close by, and the woman looked at the Prophet and said, "Oh, I know what you're here doing. I know what you're doing here. The exact same thing I used to do to you. You're here to do the exact same thing to me. Throw garbage at me. Well, here's a garbage can. Here's a trash you can throw at me." But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi said, "No, I haven't come here to do this. I'm here to see how you're doing. I just came here to visit you." When the woman heard that, she was very shocked to hear how the Holy Prophet reacted. These little stories that we can tell our kids or our young brothers, that how the Prophet of Islam had forbearance, had patience, and how he used to deal with the people or when it comes to the enemies. Well, as in the previous one, we talked about the sanctity of a dead body. Let's talk about the return, of course, of the enemy. In the battlefield of Ahzab, a very renowned and redoubtable warrior of the enemy was killed, and his body was fallen down in the trench which the Muslim had dug for the defense of Medina. The unbelievers presented 10,000 dinar to the Prophet and requested that the dead body of their fallen warrior may be handed over to them. The Prophet replied, "I do not sell dead bodies. You can take away the corpse of your fallen comrade." So this is what, if it was this, let's just put ourselves out there and think someone was supposed to kill us and would have died himself, and someone with their families, their beloved, would come to us and be like, "Oh, sell the body." We'd be like, "Oh, you know, $10,000. Oh, is less? Okay, I think I should do it more. I think $10,000 is enough. $20,000. Probably take the price higher. But the Prophet did not do it. He said, "I do not sell the dead bodies. You can take away the corpse of your fallen comrade." When it comes to the topic of prohibition of branch of treaties, Islam has strictly forbidden treasury. One of the instructions that the Prophet used to give to the Muslim warrior while sending them to the battle was, "Do not be guilty of branch of faith." This order has been repeated in the Holy Quran and the Hadith again and again, that if the enemy acts treacherously, let him do so. You should never go on your promise. There's a famous incident in the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah when, after the settlement of the term of the treaty, Abu Jandal, the son of emissary of the unbelievers who had negotiated this treaty with the Muslim, came fettered and blood-stained, rushing to the Muslim camp and crying for help. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi told him, "Since the term of the treaty have been settled, we're not in a position to help you out. You should go back with your father. God will provide you with some of the other opportunity to escape this persecution." The entire Muslim army was deeply touched and grieved at the plight of Abu Jandal, and many of them were moved to tears. But when the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi declared that we cannot break the agreement, not even a single person came forward to help the unfortunate prisoner, so the unbelievers forcibly dragged him back to Mecca. Let's take a break. We'll be right back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is your host, Ali Maytham, and you're listening to For Humanity. Now, before the break, we talked about how the Muslims were moved by the Holy Prophet to tears, that when the Holy Prophet declared we cannot break the agreement, not a single person came forward to help an unfortunate prisoner, so the unbelievers forcibly dragged him back to Mecca. This is an unparalleled example of the observance of the term of agreement by the Muslims, and Islamic history can show many examples of a similar nature. When it comes to rules about declaration of war, it has been laid down in the Holy Quran. If you apprehend breach of treaty from a people, then openly throw the treaty at their faces. Chapter number 8, verse number 58. In this verse, Muslims have prohibited from opening hostilities against the enemies without properly declaring war against them, unless, of course, the adversely has been started aggression against them. Otherwise, the Holy Quran has clearly given the injunction to the Muslim that they should intimate to their enemies that no treaty exists between them and they are at war with them. The present day, the international law has also laid down the hostility should not be started without declaration of war, but since it is a man-made rule, they're free to violate it wherever it's convinced. On the other hand, the law of Muslims have been framed by God, hence they cannot be violated. This is a brief sketch of those rights which 1400 years ago Islam gave to man, to those who were at war with each other, to the citizen of a state, which every believer regards as sacred as law. On the other hand, it refreshes and strengthens our faith in Islam when we realize that even this modern age, which makes such loud claim of progression and enlightenment, the world has not been able to produce juster and more equitable law than those given 1400 years ago. On the other hand, it hurts one's feelings when the Muslims are in possession of such an splendid and comprehensive system of law, and yet they look towards for guidance for those leaders of the West who could not have dreamed about of attaining those heights of trust, justice, which are achieved a long time ago. Even more painful, that is the realization that throughout the world, the rule who claims to be Muslims have been disobedience to their God and the Prophet as a basis of foundation of the government. May Allah have mercy on them and give them the true guidance. Well, that is it for today. Don't forget to visit our website, which is www.parstoday.com, and click on the tab Call of Islam, where you can find our programs as well as this one. And you can email us and contact us on englishradio@irib.ir. With that being said, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasooli wa alin nabiyyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasooli wa alin nabiyyil azim. Allahumma salli wa sallim ala rasooli wa alin nabiyyil azim.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
Scientists have identified an old piece of the Pacific Ocean, the ancient remains of its long-ago seabed, extending hundreds of miles underneath China as it is pulled downward into Earth's mantle transition zone. This rocky slab that used to line the bottom of the Pacific is a relic of the oceanic lithosphere, the outermost layer of Earth's surface, composed of the crust and the solid outermost parts of the upper mantle. The lithosphere isn't always destined to enjoy the views up top, however. The upper surface layer is composed of several fragmented tectonic plates, which slowly move and shift around at the surface, occasionally running into each other. What you just heard were words selected from a scientific article penned by Peter Dockrill under the heading Ancient Fragment of the Pacific Ocean Found Buried 400 Miles Below China. Stay with us for more on this topic. Scientists have identified an old piece of the Pacific Ocean, the ancient remains of its long-ago seabed, extending hundreds of miles underneath China, as it is pulled downward into Earth's mantle transition zone. This rocky slab that used to line the bottom of the Pacific is a relic of the oceanic lithosphere, the outermost layer of Earth's surface, composed of the crust and the solid outermost parts of the upper mantle. The lithosphere isn't always destined to enjoy the views up top, however. The upper surface layer is composed of several fragmented tectonic plates, which slowly move and shift around at the surface, occasionally running into each other. During these collisions, a geological process called subduction can occur, where one plate gets forced under the other at subduction zones and ends up being driven ever deeper into the planet. In a new study, scientists have now witnessed this epic phenomenon taking place at greater depths than ever before observed. Prior to this, scientists had recorded subducting slabs, probing the boundaries at depths of about 200 kilometers. Now, thanks to a giant network of over 300 seismic stations spread around northeastern China, researchers were able to see the event at a much lower point, imaging parts of the tectonic plate that used to lie under the Pacific Ocean being pushed into the mantle's mid-level transition zone at depths ranging between 410 to 660 kilometers below Earth's surface. To interpret the sinking slab, the team identified two seismic velocity discontinuities, regions far underground where seismic waves encounter anomalies. In this case, two anomalies were encountered, which the team says related to both the top and bottom sides of the plunging plate. Based on detailed seismological analysis, the upper discontinuity was interpreted to be the Moho discontinuity of the subducted slab, says geophysicist Ki Fu Chen from the Chinese Academy of Sciences. The lower discontinuity is likely caused by partial melting of the sub-slab asthenosphere under hydrous conditions in seawater portion of the slab. While the plate subduction can be seen in process below China, the subduction zone itself lies far to the east, the slab being angled at a relatively shallow 25-degree angle downwards. Japan is located about where the Pacific plate reaches around 100-kilometer depth, says seismologist Franken New. Thanks to the new imaging, scientists are getting a better idea of what happens to a subducted slab when it reaches this part of the transition zone, including how deformed it gets and how much water content it loses from its oceanic crust. A lot of studies suggest that the slab actually deforms a lot in the mantle transition zone, that it becomes soft, so it's easy deformed, Neo says. We are still debating whether this water is totally released in that depth. There is increasing evidence that a portion of the water stays inside the plate to go much, much deeper.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Muslim Lady from IRIB English Radio, and our info is based on tradition. Today, we are going to continue the discussion on modesty. And we have in our studio Sister Salma Khalfan, who is in fact my aunt. Welcome to the program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me over. Inshallah, we will have a nice discussion about women, get to know each other better also in the process.
Inshallah, thank you so much. Inshallah, today we are going to discuss on moral etiquettes on married life in bringing a tranquil home. In our previous sessions, we had very enlightening discussions on modesty and hijab, and we were very much enlightened. Thank you very much. And so today, as you had mentioned, you're going to talk to us more on the woman's role at home, in a married life.
Yeah, women's role is played in every aspect, you know, the home, in the society, with her husband, as a mother, as a teacher, as a wife, as a daughter. So here, mostly we look at a woman at home, as in a spouse, a married woman. How can she be an appreciative woman?
Okay.
You know, a thankful woman. And thankfulness is something that is very much innate in us, that if somebody, for example, comes, even they are not Muslims, or they do a favor for us, this feeling will come in us that thank you so much.
Yeah, naturally.
It's naturally, yeah. So we have traditions on this regard from our sixth holy Imam, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam, who stated that the best woman among your women are those who show appreciation when their husbands bring home something and are not discontented if nothing is brought home. And another hadith also we have of the same Imam stating, Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam stating, any woman who says to her husband that she has not seen any good things from him, then she has fallen in her credibility and has voided her acts of worship.
Okay.
So this is a very bad thing, that, you know, when a woman cries out that I don't see any khair in you.
Or
I've not
that
seen anything.
She doesn't acknowledge anything that he has done.
Anything, like, you know, whole round generalizing things.
Yeah.
There's so many good things men have. But woman looks at one thing and she just generalizes sometimes and says, nothing comes good from you. And this is voiding all her acts of worship and her credibility. That means her respect goes away.
Okay.
And also the other hadith says that she should be contented when a man brings something at home. For example, I can cite you a very small example. If a man brings some ration at home, like a meat, the woman should appreciate even that. It's not a gift for her personal self, like a rose or something.
Yeah.
But she should be happy. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Right? But men bring, they bring, and they bring, and he's not appreciated and not appreciated. It's like his work.
Yeah, then that want to bring it himself.
Yeah, there are many repercussions we're going to talk about here, that what happens then. Yeah? So gratitude and appreciation are something which is very admirable characteristics in a person. And it is the secret by which one can attract very many charitable acts.
Okay.
Even Allah has mentioned that gratitude for His blessings or the continual perpetuation of His grace upon mankind.
Yeah.
That means if you la in shakartum la azidannakum. That means when you are grateful, I will give you more.
So when basically if we are grateful to our husbands, they'll feel like bringing more.
Yeah, exactly. So our husbands are also human like everyone else. They enjoy being appreciated.
Yeah.
Even we as human beings, don't we like being appreciated?
Definitely.
If we give some beggar something and he would say thank you so many times, we would feel like giving that same beggar. Yeah?
Yeah.
But if he says, oh, it's only this much, or you just take it and go away.
Ungrateful.
Yeah. But Allah is, of course, very more merciful. He keeps on giving us more and more. And also, if we don't thank Him, He still gives us.
Yeah.
And of course, if we are true believers and we thank Him properly, He gives us more.
Definitely.
So it's beautiful that sometimes He gives us more by making our capacity more, and then we can take more.
Yeah.
So that's why la azidannakum, I make you more. I don't give you more only, I make you more so that you can appreciate even more, and I keep on giving you my ni'mat. Mm. It keeps on showering it on you.
Very beautiful.
So a man enjoys being appreciated. He is willing to support his family and regards it as his moral and lawful obligation. Even any man, if you go and see, he likes supporting a woman. Any man who is not even, nafaka is not wajib for him. You go and see, if they don't have Islam as a religion,
yeah,
a man would find it like very natural to treat a woman, yeah?
Yeah.
That is on me, of course. I'm inviting you for dinner. It's on me. Or it's like he likes doing this kind of. But like every human being, he also expects that appreciation. So it is a lawful and moral obligation. But when he's thanked and appreciated for doing his duty, then he feels like continuing it. Otherwise, they seem to be a burden for him.
Mm.
They'll become a burden. So we should be careful that we do not take these duties for granted so that he becomes indifferent, you know, towards his contributions to the family. Because in every way, if you go and see, a man brings things home every day.
Yeah.
Right? So a woman should be alert in this, that she should thank him every day, I feel.
Yeah.
Yeah? That, oh, thank you, I really wanted this.
I mean, what is getting less from you if you thank your husband?
Yeah, exactly. In fact, you get more, right? Yeah.
I guess sometimes there's this pride that comes up. Why should I thank him? I'm cooking for him, or, you
yeah,
know.
Yeah, exactly. There's this pride which comes before a fall.
Yeah, but it's so beautiful. Like, if we want positive, you know, answers or positive things to happen, then we should know that we should step on our egos a bit.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. It's easier. A woman can step on her ego quicker than men.
Than a man, yeah.
And even a man will appreciate that, you know.
Yeah, so if we do it, then they will want to do it as well.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, what comes if you don't appreciate is that you will feel it's such a waste to earn for the wife.
Mm.
I'd rather keep my money to myself.
True.
Because the woman maybe starts complaining that I didn't want this.
Yeah.
You shouldn't have won. Brought this,
yeah,
or just like something indifference, you know. So he feels just like just wasting of energy, and you know, like a normal day, every day is just the same old routine, going, working, earning, and the end, who spends it? But appreciation adds the flavor,
yeah.
That, oh, feels I get
like
so many,
okay,
yeah, energy and thanks, and they like it, and I would do it more now for them. It feels like a kind of aim and a hope to earn,
yeah,
rather than just saying that it's just a waste.
And the wife should feel special.
Yeah, exactly. That comes later, but at least appreciate, right?
Okay.
Appreciate it.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
So we're talking about the appreciating women here.
Okay.
And they should never say that I've never seen anything good from you, whilst their husbands bring, for example, things every day at home. Even little things like, for example, the necessities of home, you
yeah
know, should appreciate.
It's important.
And then, you know, when he's not appreciated, it'll never drive him to do good to anybody, like a charitable act. You feel this is what it comes out of it. Lack of appreciation.
So he needs giving, that push from home.
To give.
Yeah.
It's a very good character to give, right? So when you get the appreciation, then you feel that, yeah, it's good to give. and he gets this attitude of being kind. It keeps on and on in, you know, getting polished in his nature.
It's like everything is linked, yeah? It's like if you do this, this is what's going to happen.
Yeah.
If you, so just do everything that Islam has taught you and you'll see, you know, flowers.
Exactly. See the garden coming out of it.
Yeah.
Then it'll also give him a sense of accomplishment and confidence. You will feel that, this thing is something that I've achieved.
Yeah.
A sense of achievement. It's not something that is disregarded. It's a kind of an aim in life. Mm. It feels you that you're doing something, yeah?
It gives that positive energy, drives him to do good everywhere.
Yeah, and a confidence.
Yeah.
You know, that I'm doing this and I know, you know, this is not wrong. And it's not a waste of time. And then his good will increase and he become a second habit to contribute his wealth to society, like I said, you know, charitable acts too, one and all, in every way. You know, women, we should remind them that if, for example, a friend or a relative gives them some small thing, what is the natural thing to do? They would, of course, appreciate it, yeah? They'll say thank you. So it's only natural and fair to show appreciation to your husband first.
Exactly.
For his consideration
more
and thoughtfulness. More to your husband. Exactly. But it takes sometimes takes it so much for granted, you know, that he is supposed to be doing this thing.
Yeah, it's his job. It's his duty.
Exactly.
It's his job.
Yeah, but that's not right at all.
But that's what where Allah is trying to tell us. No, in fact, you should thank him and he's trying to, you know, like this is going to help your relationship.
Yeah, in the long run. Such a small act, yeah?
Yeah.
But and it doesn't even, I feel it's enjoyable in a way to see people happy.
And
like if you appreciate even if somebody likes giving so much, then you make them happy by saying them, thank you, it was so useful for me.
Yeah.
Make them happy, right?
And also, for example, before I got married, I was given books to read. For example, there's one, it's Tasahil Aramish. It was a number of books, like I think there are 5 books. I felt like reading that made me realize that small things is what's going to help my relationship, you know, with my husband get smoother, and all of these small things which maybe I would have taken for granted makes me realize and understand that no, it pays such a big, you know,
difference.
It's amazing.
So especially we would probably advise our girls to read before they get entered into this contract of marriage, so that they can know that such small things would make a mountain in the end, yeah?
Exactly.
It would make the relationship
pile it up.
Solid. It would make it solid, your relationship. But because mostly, if you go and see, when spouses separate from one another or they get divorced from one another, it's because of small moral issues.
Exactly.
That have become so big and they've hurt each other's feelings so much that it ends up to a break, you know, of the relationship. Showing appreciation, you know, does not belittle one at all. One should feel that he's growing spiritually.
Yeah.
In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a hadith Qudsi says, "Man lam yashkuril makhluk, lam yashkuril khaliq."
Oh, yeah.
So if you want to thank Allah, actually, then you should thank the makhluk, the creature first.
Wow.
So your husband is also a creature of Allah. So you've actually thanked Allah when you've thanked the creature of Allah.
Subhanallah.
So it'll never belittle you. And of course, it'll give you more and more sawab. The best zikr, of course, is if you want to show your appreciation, is Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Mm.
So if you demonstrate this appreciation, it would make you be loved and cared more. Mm. Yeah, it would give you more affection. It would give more affection from your husband. It would also make him feel like doing more for you, improving your living conditions more and more.
Yeah.
So in the long run, like appreciation brings a lot of benefits. And just look at that hadith. It's very harsh in a way that all the deeds become void and she loses her credibility if she says that she has not seen anything good from her husband. Can you imagine a scenario when a wife says that she has never got anything good from her husband? Does it really exist?
No, it can't.
It can't? How? Can you just tell me how?
Because I feel like there is so many things that a husband does for his wife. And sometimes, just like we discussed right now, we sometimes feel take it for granted, or we feel like that's his duty, while in reality he's doing it out of his love. But slowly, if we tend not to, you know, recognize those things, then slowly he's going to feel it a burden, or he might feel like not doing it. So it's like us who builds this relationship, acknowledges those small things. Just the fact that he, for instance, opens the door even for you, or for example, he tells you something nicely, or even...
Or he gives you shelter to marry you.
Or that, yes,
and
exactly.
It begins with spouse selection. I feel it's so important, and we covered all this,
yeah,
the spouse selection. So it's very important and crucial for a woman to think of what spouse she's going to select.
Okay.
Because this same man is going to live with you in the same house, and giving you shelter, and, you know, meeting your responsibilities, giving you protection, all these things, and then giving you children.
Yeah.
It's so important that all these are actually favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the intermediary of these favors. He is the agent of these favors.
Yeah.
So it's never a case that when a husband can not be doing any khair to a wife, right? He has to do some khair, but woman, you know, sometimes take it for granted and say that there's no khair from you I've seen.
Yeah.
And that's why she gets her what worship to become void and null.
Unfortunately.
And batil. Why does this is very strong, yeah?
Yeah.
When you say, because there's nothing like that. Nothing like that, that he has not done khair on you. Maybe you spoil it.
Mm.
Or you set the wrong stone, you know, the wrong foundation. And then, like a woman, as far as a woman's concerned.
Yeah, of course, there must be instances that men have done the wrong thing, and that's why they separate. For instance, they separate, but we're talking about women at this point. Yeah, that's very important, and thank you very much for enlightening us on this topic. I think we really take thanking our spouses for granted, and inshallah, our listeners and ourselves, we will try and, you know, be more thankful, not only to our husbands, to Allah as well, for all that He has given to us, inshallah. Thank you very much. And inshallah, we will see you in our next session, inshallah, in our next program. Thank you very much for listening. Fi amanillah.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female, and made us into nations and tribes, so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history, just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.